We continue this week again with the third commandment. We're looking at a series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We have been dealing with the law of God within covenantal context. We have looked at its definition, its purpose, and how it is utilized in the life of a believer, and that's what we are in the process of considering at this time. This is sermon number 68, and we're still, as I said, in the third commandment, in which we are dealing with the subject of not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. If you will, our text for this series is Deuteronomy 9, verses 10 through 11. Then Moses writes, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant." Let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you again that we can come to study your law, that, Father, we can understand the very insight that you had given to those divines as they considered on how to teach us to live every aspect of our life to your glory and honor. And we pray, O God, we would learn to apply these things adequately to us, that we would fall in love with thy law, O God. For it is not a burden to the believer, but is a condemner to those who do not believe. And so, Father, we ask that as we come and consider your word and your teaching on these things, as it has been set forth for us by the divines, the Puritans who met at Westminster Abbey, that, Father, we would think through these very principles from which thy confession speaks and the shorter and larger catechism teach us in how to learn to understand and apply these things in everyday life to your glory and to your honor. For that is our first duty, to honor you, to give glory to you in all that we do in our life. For these things, O God, we do ask in your most holy and precious name. Now we ask, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive, which thy Spirit and Word would teach us at this time of our worship before you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Again, I noted that we are looking here at the third commandment. It is taught to us in Exodus 20 and in verse 7. Here again, Moses writing, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." And the Westminster Divines in the Larger Catechism 113 ask this, "What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment?" And they noted, the sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant and in a vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oath, vows, and lots, violating of our oath and vows, of lawful and fulfilling of them. If of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and of God's providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word, or any part of it, to profane, jest, curious, or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrine, abusing it, the creatures or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lust and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or any wise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking and or backsliding from it. Excuse me for a minute and just make sure that I got this turned off. We don't need to hear that the whole time of the service. I apologize. Well, we've been looking, and last Lord's Day in particular, we were talking about reviling. That is the maligning or scorning of the name of God, which is not directly pointed at the individual person who professes Christianity, but rather what the gospel is to the individuals in their lives that has changed them and now has brought them into conformity to the Word of God. It is our pursuing of the truth and the grace of God and the ways that God has given to us to live out our lives daily before Him. And so, this is something which we have been considering, and there are various other ways in which we see opposition being made to God's causes in the world. And we should realize that genuine opposition, as I said, is not against us, but the origin of it is not from human origins, but rather such opposition is powered in the practices and teaching and the movement of Satan, who always is functioning behind the scenes. And we are to be able, as Christians, to have a spirit of discernment of these things as believers in Christ. Satan has two methods, we noted, of opposing God's truth, His grace and His ways, which he has used time and time again. And so I want to begin here to pick up where we left off. And the first means that Satan uses, of course, is persecution. Satan stirs up worldly powers such as kings, governments, or mob violence in some cases to bring a bitter persecution upon the church and its membership. We must not forget one of the great things in the history of the church, and that is its persecution. It is Satan's favorite device to try to, as it were, if he could, stamp out biblical Christianity, to somehow cause God to stumble or not to be able to carry out his complete work and purpose in the created order of things. And so it should be no surprise to us that Satan is often at work motivating kings or government or even mob violence to take up their opposition to God, and by that it is naturally taken up against us. But don't forget who's behind it. Yes, we'll speak of evil kings, and we'll speak about evil governments, and we'll speak of unlawful mob violence that takes up its persecution against the church. But do not forget who really is opposing us. This is a spiritual warfare for Christians. And we must not forget from which that spirit that wants to persecute us for our faith and beliefs. Persecution usually checks the spread of the gospel. That's its purpose, to hinge it in. As it were, we're told, we as the church militant, not a violent church, but a church that is an army actively seeking to spread the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. That is to say, they cannot hold us back. They cannot hinge us in. They cannot thwart our purposes. We have the greatest power on earth any person can possess. It is not nuclear power or hydrogen power. It is not massive armies that we're talking about. We're talking about one basic truth. We have the power of the Spirit of the Creator God to go who indwells us and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and literally fulfill the work of God's purpose in His created order. And they cannot stop it. Try as they may, you cannot stop it. Oh, they're good at persecution. Believe me, they really are. And yes, many people have died for their faith. Let us never forget that. We may be all called eventually to be a martyr for our faith. But they cannot stop the church of Jesus Christ. They can stop a small church. They can stop a church in one country. But one thing we're guaranteed, the church of Jesus Christ will be victorious. And His kingdom will encompass the earth. And so we have to remember, though there are temporary laws in the advancement of the kingdom, we do not walk away thinking, wow, what do we do? Maybe we need to regroup, try something different. You do not need to do that. In the providence of God, for whatever reason He has brought about a temporary law and seems to be stopping the church in its advancement, nevertheless, He has told us the church will be victorious. We will take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and as a result, we will have victory over this world and sin. Satan, on his best day, is only God's little devil on a chain. Scary as he might be, he's still God's little devil on a chain. If we remember our Old Testament, where Satan comes to deal with Job, a servant of God. Job, happy-go-lucky, blessed by God, wealthy man, maybe one of the wealthiest men of that age. God says, have you considered Satan, my servant Job? And he says, I'll let you go down and deal with him, but you can't kill him. And he comes down and he takes his children away. He takes his cattle away. He burns his house down. He is sitting in a pile of ash because that's the softest place that he can find to sit because he's got boils all over his body, including his bum. And that's about the softest place he can light to sit. This is the guy who, when something first took place, he said, I came into this world naked. Praise God, all I've got everything from him. If he takes it away, I will leave this world naked. I cannot take it with me. Praise be God. And slowly, as things get taken away, he really is suffering under persecution by Satan. And his wife comes. Oh, such a glorious wife. Curse God and die. Thanks. Two things in life you don't ever want to do. Curse God, and you don't want to really die. We were made to live forever. I got news. If you got a wife like that, you better think about checking her in, trading her off. I only say that in jest. You got a problem. She should be standing next to you, helping you, working with you, encouraging you. That in all of this, here is the hand of God. And at this time, this is what he has given for you to contend with in your life. Learn, as Paul said, no matter what state I find myself in, be content. It is God who is at work. And if you find yourself under persecution, and it's from Satan, be content. God will give you the faith and the grace as a believer to be faithful, to endure to the end. And you got to remember, Job came at a point in time when he says to God, I don't understand why all this is happening to me. And God says, who is it that comes to my counsel with words that have no knowledge in them? Do you not understand who I am? Have you forgotten? All things come from me. I can give to you. I can take from you. In some of the hardest ways of life to learn your lesson. And finally, Job repents for questioning God. And God blesses him tenfold more than he had before. We are not to ever forget. In the providence of God, I don't care what your condition of life is. God has a purpose. Don't you dare question God's purpose. You are not equal to God. You have no standing before God to question one thing that he does. I don't care how severe it is. I don't care what the consequence is. Your job is to be faithful and content in whatever he has given you to do. And if you get your eyes off of this world and get it upon the world that God has honored us with in Christ, that world that we will obtain in the end, that kingdom that will come into its fullness, we will realize that our suffering and trials here are but for a short time. And they cannot, as Paul said, be compared to what we will receive in due season. How many times must we think about how missionary work has been hindered and blocked by various obstacles that Satan has placed in the way? But in the end, persecution does fail. In the end, God has the victory. He's assured us of that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is that resurrection to all of our theology? We don't think about it. By resurrecting him from the dead, we are given assurances of eternal life with him. We are given promises that will be fulfilled and are fulfilled in him. We will live again when we come back from the dead to be with him in an eternal kingdom that was won for us. And so it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church emerges from the fires of persecution stronger than ever. I remember a friend of mine told me when he got saved, he said, I had two or three victories in my life. And I said to God, I'm pretty good at this. Just throw it at me. And he said he did. He destroyed my family. And he said, I learned a lesson about telling God, just throw it at me. No. Just remember, we will have the victory. We will overcome persecution. And when we come through it in the way that God delivers it, and if we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but in true humility, remember who brings victory in our lives, we will become stronger in our faith. It teaches us to put our trust in God, to trust God's Spirit and not in worldly methods. It's the gospel. It's not the method. There's many ways to spread it. We can knock on doors. We can go out on the street and preach. We can stand within the pulpit of the church and preach. It's the message, not the messenger. Not that the messenger hasn't got requirements to qualifications or duties and responsibilities to perform in his message. But it's really not the power of the messenger. It's the power of God and of his Spirit who has been given in the name of our Redeemer Christ, who overcomes the evil, the persecution, those obstacles to our faith. Then Satan tries his second method when that one eventually fails, which is often much more effective than the first. Namely, stirring up heresies and false doctrines and practices that are not called for by the Scripture. They are internal problems. Why do you think we give so much time to the teaching of doctrine in our churches that are Reformed? We do not build on the idea of emotionalism. We do not create sermons with 3 points in a poem, with the great hope that in preaching motherhood and apple pie and patriotism, it somehow will stir you spiritually through emotions. We don't do that. We build your faith by the knowledge of the Word of God. But the greatest thing we have to fear, and I mean the greatest thing, the one thing that has done more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ than all the persecutions throughout history, it is those who come claiming the name of Christ, but with them comes their heresies and false doctrines and false practices within the church. And as a result, most of our churches have lost their willingness to discipline, to oppose to one's faith those things which are not biblical. We ought to demand, show us, rightfully interpreted, chapter and verse, where there is consistency throughout the scripture to do certain things for the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I hate more or I fear more than heresy. There's nothing that we ought to fear more than being wrong. I always think of Martin Luther. I read his own testimony when he said, "Every time I climb into the pulpit, I'm surprised that the people can hear my sermon because my knees are knocking so hard for fear of offending God with one word." That should be the attitude of our church. No heresies, no false doctrines or theologies that teach practical things that are not a part of the Holy Scripture. There's our standard by which we measure everything that we teach and do. These heresies, if tolerated and not challenged, would destroy Christianity and its saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that should go out into the world. They would no longer hear the sound of the gospel, but the trumpet that would not blow true to the tune that God has given to it. The message would be false. Do you realize how many people have been led straight into hell through false teaching? We tolerate it. We joke about it. And I don't know that it's really something we should probably be joking about. "Oh, did you see such and such on television? Yeah, isn't he a joke?" You know, he is not a joke. He's a danger. And dangerous people should be avoided. We are to act the way God has called us to act. We are to take our duty and responsibility very much assured that we are doing what God has commanded of us, and not something that we think we should do apart from the Word. Not twisting the word, but through a right principle of the interpretation of Scripture, upon that very structure of what we call the grammatical, historical, and the theological understandings that we have developed in councils and have embraced within the evangelical orthodox body of Jesus Christ, we should measure everything carefully. The Holy Spirit himself does and raises up witnesses for the truth. You know who they are? Those are the ones who will challenge the heresy. They will seek to eliminate it from the church. Doesn't mean they're mean. They're not crass. They're not cruel. They're shepherds who love their sheep. And the last thing they want is their sheep to end up butchered and in hell. But we got people that share them all the time that come in the name of Christ. And if left to their own devices, they would lead them straight to hell. And we don't think about it. These are not worldly battles over wills. These are eternal issues. And whenever there's compromise within the church with these things, the church eventually loses the battle. Slowly it comes in. It's the old camel in the tent. First the nose, then the head, and then the thing sleeping in the bed with you. Why? We did not challenge the creature. We did not challenge the heresy. We did not challenge the false practices that are so often done in the name of Christ, and they even tried to substantiate them from the Word of God. Thus, we are required many years of intense effort. And it's absolutely necessary when the truth of God is being opposed within the church itself. We are active. We're not willing to let it go. We're not willing to back down. We will correct it or else. The church, the truth of the gospel is at stake. We must give such an effort, which would otherwise be upended, and it would destroy our work, not only in our churches to preach the gospel, but in our missions and in our evangelism and in every other aspect of ministries that we have that are ordained of us to carry out through the church of Jesus Christ. How much devotion should we give to preserving the integrity of the church? Its integrity is based on keeping itself aligned with the Word of God. And that the body of the church itself can testify and witness to the truth of the work of the shepherds to keep the wolves out. And sometimes wolves come with sheep's clothing. Sometimes we think, well, it really won't hurt us. But in the end, it does. Thus, it interferes with the normal expansion of the kingdom of God. And yet, we know that in the end, this second method of opposing Jesus Christ, opposing God, reviling against Him through heresy and false practices, eventually fails. In the end, truth is vindicated in the course of time. We are required to give true vigilance to pursuing the truth and opposing the heresies. And we're to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that the cause and the purpose and the directives of God will go forward in spite of the opposition that Satan lays out before us through men, through kings, through governments, through mobs, through men who oppose us because they oppose God. They revile against God and His truth, His grace, and His ways. Beware, people, when someone comes and at any point want to take you away from the teaching of Scripture, mark them out. Now they can be corrected And they should be reported to the elders within the church. I don't care which church it is, not ours, but all churches. And told they're not teaching what the church believes. You need to go to them and instruct them and help them. For they're struggling in their faith. And so it is that eternal vigilance. We are always propagating the truth. We are always to be defending our faith. We are to always be doing everything we can to withstand the persecution, and especially the internal things that take place within the church, where heresies are taught and practices are asked by the people who have itching ears to hear what they want to hear, practice what they want to practice, and not what God's word tells them they need to practice. So I say to you, that kind of vigilance is something we should all be aspiring to. But especially those who are going to serve the church as the officers who have a duty. Just like Adam had in the garden, to keep it pure means keep it clean. Keep everything out of it that is wrong. The serpent should have never been there. Guess who he was? And let me tell you, when people bring in heresy, when they oppose us outwardly in persecution, when we see false practices and teachings brought within the church, guess who's there? It's not a snake, although we may say they're a snake. But it's Satan. It's very important for us to understand who we're warring with. But you also have to identify the way that he wars against us. When we know the way that he wars against us, we can prepare and endure to the end. We can have victory. We've been promised the victory. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. Our Lord told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Don't you think everything in heaven is ordered by God? We're to pray that everything here is to be ordered by God. His kingdom will endure, and it will encompass the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Paul said, I don't care if we or an angel from heaven comes. It's a hyperbole. He's really expanding it out. If they come teaching any other doctrine or practice, you mark them out. You cut them off. No, they are not from God. We need to be that kind of discerning people in the church of Jesus Christ. May God give us the power and the grace that we will be able to do that very thing in our life. To glorify him, honor him in fulfilling our duty, our vigilance for the truth, for the grace, and for the ways that God has given to us. That we will not be sidetracked. We will not be led astray. We will not let people lead who are not qualified to lead, qualified to teach, who stir up trouble among us, who persecute us. We shall have none of it. And you've got to be determined. Set your heart upon the things that God has given to us. Set your heart upon the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will eventually be given to us in Christ. May we take excitement away from that. We've been promised the victory. What is your part in that victory? That's the question. What part will you participate in? Yeah, I didn't say you were going to be perfect. You'll stumble. You'll slumber all over the place, because sanctification and living to the glory of God is a very hard thing. But you know what? You do it. You do it. You pick yourself up and you do it. And you do it. And you continue. And even if you're beaten down in battle, you get back up and say, I will not stop. You are the enemy of God. I will oppose you. And I will defeat you. Because you cannot stop the power of God's grace.